Let's turn together now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we come this morning to the final passage that we will be considering in this extraordinary section of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20, as we will be considering verses 19 and 20 this morning. But again, as we've been doing, we'll go ahead and start back in verse 10 and read through to the section that we'll be examining this morning, which is, in fact, the final verses of this passage. And so at last now, we come to a full reading of the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And before we come to that reading, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, be near to each one of us now. And may the work of the Holy Spirit be upon our hearts. Cause us to be attentive to your word. And cause us to respond in faith and in repentance and in obedience. You know each one of us and our weakness. You know each one of us in the various ways that we are slow to hear your word. But we pray for the work of the Spirit upon our ears and upon our hearts and upon our souls to hear and rejoice, to believe and to obey for the glory of Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Well, we're going to begin this morning by imagining an unhappy scenario. Imagine with me that you are in prison. And it's not the type of prison that the wealthy and the famous go to. The cell is cold, hard, and unforgiving rock. The food is just barely capable of sustaining life. You are in chains. You are under constant surveillance by your captors. And on top of all of that, you are imprisoned for something that the government considers to be worthy of execution. And the due process of the system is such that day by day you have little to no idea whether or not the powers that be will hand down that sentence of death. Not much of a life, is it? Now, remember with me that the scenario we just imagined was a scenario that the Apostle Paul didn't have to imagine. In fact, that scenario was his present experience as he writes the book of Ephesians, which was, of course, a letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians is one of the so-called prison epistles, along with Philippians and Colossians. They are letters that Paul wrote while in a Roman prison. And the Romans weren't exactly known for their humane prison conditions. Again, conditions barely capable of sustaining life. And Paul is in prison for preaching Christ. A crime in the eyes of a Roman society that worshipped its emperor. A crime for which thousands and thousands of Christians were brutally executed in the first two centuries of the Christian church. Something for which Christians in parts of this world are still being executed. Let's go back now and imagine ourselves in that situation. There you are, languishing in a Roman prison with the death sentence hanging over your head. And let's say you have the opportunity to communicate with fellow Christians outside of the prison. And you have the opportunity to ask for one prayer request on your own behalf. One personal prayer request. In that situation, what do you ask them to pray for? Of course, it would be hard to impossible for any of us to really know how we would respond in a situation like that. But what would be the obvious choice? Brothers and sisters, pray that the Lord would get me out of here. Pray that the Lord would free me from these chains and spare my life. And again, our little scenario is something that the Apostle Paul actually lived out. He's able to communicate with the church in Ephesus. And here at the end of Ephesians, he asks for one personal prayer request. One personal prayer request. And it has absolutely nothing to do with his physical well-being or freedom. Which is quite amazing, isn't it? Absolutely nothing to do with being freed from incarceration. Verse 18, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, verse 19, and for me, that the Lord might grant me freedom from this dreadful Roman prison. And would we have faulted Paul for having written that, which he didn't write, of course, in verse 19? Well, we certainly wouldn't fault him for that. But you see, that's not what Paul asked them to pray for. There was something even more important to him than obtaining his physical freedom. And that was preaching Jesus Christ. Even more important to Paul than walking out of that jail cell was boldly preaching Christ. Seeing men and women become as he is, a bondservant of the Savior. Well, 2 points as we consider Paul's prayer request this morning. First, praying for the gospel. And then second, proclaiming the gospel. Praying for the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. As we start on our first point, remember those four alls from verse 18. When are we to pray? Well, all times, all prayer and supplication, all perseverance, and for all the saints. Paul makes it clear in verse 18 that there is no concern of God's people so small that it shouldn't be prayed for. No circumstance so small that we shouldn't lift it up in prayer. We should be praying for all sorts of things and for all manner of circumstances. And as we do so, we recognize that God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. And we're recognizing that God, as our Father, wants us to cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. But then, what does Paul teach by way of example in verses 19 and 20? Well, he teaches us that out of all the things that we should be praying for, there's one thing most excellent. Yes, we should be praying for all sorts of things, but there is something that should top the list. Something most excellent that we are to be praying for. Now, say you have a good friend who is an unbeliever, and this friend finds out that he has some life-threatening disease. Let's say an aggressive form of cancer of some sort. When you pray for this friend, would you spend 10 minutes crying out to the Lord that He would cure him of this disease and spare his life, and then just right before the amen, throw in a quick, and Lord, it'd be wonderful if you'd save him too. Well, I hope we wouldn't pray that way, knowing that this person may soon enter into judgment. Would we not cry out as of first importance that God would be gracious and save this person like a brand plucked from the fire? Now, the prayer shouldn't simply be the other way around either. In other words, it shouldn't be 10 minutes of prayer for salvation and then a quick, and it'd be nice if you'd heal the cancer as well. Both of those extremes would be unbalanced. It's not that the temporal, physical concerns are unimportant. And of course, the concerns of eternity and time are bound together in this life. But there's a clear order of importance. Of first importance is prayer for the eternal state of that person. Of second importance is the temporal state of the body. What good is it if the body is healed, you see, only to leave that person even more hardened in sin and unbelief and rebellion? With the question being for us then, is that hierarchy of relative importance reflected in our own prayers? Whether we're praying for ourselves or our families or friends or co-workers, whether we're praying for our communities or our nation or simply for the whole earth and everyone on it. Yes, we bring the temporal concerns to the Lord. And we pray for those things sincerely and fervently. But what do we pray for as of first importance? Is it that we ourselves and others would know the mystery of the gospel? That God would reveal the grace and glory of His Son to the eyes of our hearts and the hearts of others. That the preaching of the word would produce the fruit of faith and repentance in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, let's pray for the broken ankles and for the injured backs and for the surgeries and for the broke down cars and for the job searches and all of those things that are real concerns of this present life. The cancers. But as our highest and most excellent prayer, let us pray that God would be glorified in the salvation of sinners. May our greatest concern be, as we pray for one another, as we pray for friends and family and community and nation and world, may our greatest concern be the mystery of the gospel, the knowledge of the glory of Christ, and that we would pray that the glory of Christ would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Which brings us now to our second point. First, praying for the gospel, and now proclaiming the gospel. With your finger there in Ephesians 6, turn with me now to Ephesians 3. And begin reading with me at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You can sense Paul's zeal for the mystery of the gospel, right? Just bleeding out of that passage. Paul was energized and captivated by what God was doing in the world through Jesus Christ. What a message the church has to proclaim. That as we look around the world, as we look yet in our own hearts and churches and communities, in our own families, and we see sin and rebellion, we see the effects of that sin and rebellion throughout the world, to know that is not how God made things to be. That the pain and suffering and death and darkness of this present age is as a result of our sin. And to know that the wages of sin is death. That if God were to leave us in that sin, the only hope we would have is condemnation. Our sins would overtake us, and we would drown in the guilt and condemnation of our sin. But then to know also that God has not purposed sin to be the end of the story for his people, but that from the very beginning, he has been at work graciously giving promises and showing the world through the church a way of salvation. That if you trust in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of the Son of God, his blood cleanses you of all sin. His righteousness clothes you and makes you right before a holy God. And you can live in the freedom of the sons of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brands plucked from the fire, emblems of God's grace. This is, brothers and sisters, the fellowship of the mystery, the extraordinary message, the glad tidings that the church has to bring before a world darkened and corrupted by sin. Hearts darkened and corrupted by sin. And to know that today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, because we do not know what tomorrow holds, but today is the day of salvation and the acceptable time, and that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you believed that message? Have you embraced it? Brothers and sisters, pray for the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the preachers of the gospel. That the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ, might be communicated with clarity and with boldness to sinners in desperate need of that which only Jesus Christ can give. There is an apostolic compulsion laid on ministers of the gospel to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's not a mystery that God has purposed to keep hidden away. It's a mystery revealed, to be shouted from the rooftops, to be rejoiced in by all of God's people. So pray that we may speak boldly as we ought to speak. But I'd like us now to think about the church as a whole and the compulsion that belongs now to all of us to speak of Christ. It's not the apostolic compulsion that belongs to the teaching office of the church, but it is a compulsion nevertheless. Think of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It belongs to all of God's special people to make His excellencies known. It belongs to the whole church to pray for and to seek out opportunities to speak of Christ. I remember the sixth vow of church membership. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and seek to win others to Him? Now, that seek to win others to Him at the close of the vow does not mean that you have some sort of evangelism quota that needs filled, you know, week by week or month by month. Well, I've only witnessed to 5 people this month, and I've really got to get to 10 if I'm going to consider myself a good Christian. That's not it at all. The seek to win others to Him is more a posture of the heart than it is a quota. It's not a quota at all. It's simply this: given the opportunity, is it your desire to speak of Christ? Forget how poorly or how weakly you think you might speak. Do you want to speak of Him? Do you desire to communicate something of His excellencies? The one who, as much as He did it for the Apostle Paul, so He did it for you. The scales have fallen off, and your eyes have been opened now to glorious spiritual truth. The King of Kings in His glory, and the cross in all of its saving power. And to this end, isn't it wonderful that even Paul asks for the church to pray for his boldness? I mean, read through Paul's sermons in the book of Acts. Timid and retreating is not what you'd come away with as descriptions of the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks of Christ boldly. But you see, here in Ephesians 6:20, we see the source of that boldness. It's prayer. Paul prayed for and received boldness from the Lord. Paul knew that spiritual boldness isn't simply a disposition. You know, we know people who are more gregarious than others, more comfortable talking than others are, more bold in that relational sense. That's not what Paul is praying for here. Paul is praying for a spiritual boldness that isn't just some innate quality of the disposition. It's a spiritual gift that only the Lord can give. And knowing what boldness is and where it comes from, Paul says, pray for me. It's not in me. Pray that I would have it as I ought. And now it's simply a greater to the lesser argument, right? If Paul has to pray for boldness in his evangelism, should we not then be doing the same? As we pray that the Lord might open opportunities to speak of Christ to others. And remember that we're still in the realm of spiritual warfare. It's our last sermon in this section of Ephesians, and we're already through each of the pieces of armor, but we're still in the realm of spiritual warfare. Why is it so difficult for us at times to open our mouths with boldness to speak of the mystery of the gospel to others? Why does our flesh fight so hard against the proclamation of Christ? Why is it that the world so despises that proclamation? Well, it's because there are no words that can come out of our mouths that Satan hates more than words that speak well of Jesus, words that exalt the Son of God, words that share the beauty of the cross and the saving power of His blood, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual forces of evil violently hate the proclamation of the gospel, and so they will do anything and everything for you to keep your mouth shut. You want to believe in Jesus? Fine. Just shut up about it and keep quiet. But the intense opposition in the world to the proclamation of the gospel is just a show of force, you see, behind which there stands great fear and weakness. The fear of seeing God use your words, however faltering they may be, to save. The fear of being weak and powerless to stop that gloriously inevitable advance of the kingdom of Christ and the building of His church. Brothers and sisters, our mouths can be employed in no greater way. We can speak of no greater thing in the whole universe than the mystery of the gospel. There is no greater news that we can share than the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that when you're captivated by something, when something captures your heart, what do you want to do? You want to talk about it. You want to share it with others. You want to proclaim its excellencies. And therein lies our point of attack as we desire to grow in our boldness, sharing Christ with others. We have to pray and pray and pray that we ourselves would be more captivated by the glory and the grace of Christ. We read from Ephesians 3, Paul is so eager to share Christ because he is so enraptured by His beauty and His glory and all that God is doing in the world through Him and in Him. And so it will be with us as we grow more and more captivated with Christ. We will grow in our desire to speak of Him and in our boldness to share His beauty and His glory with others. You see, there's a day coming when the eternal state of every single human being who has ever lived will be forever sealed. All those who believed the gospel of God's Son will be sealed in everlasting light and life. and all those who did not obey the gospel will be sealed in everlasting death and darkness. And for those who have passed out of the body, they already experience now the preliminary stage of that sealing as they await the resurrection of their bodies. But for all those who yet breathe, for all those who do not believe the gospel and yet take breath in this life, there is time and there is hope. Time for them to repent and believe and to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's Son, a kingdom of redemption by His blood. And so there is still time for us as the disciples of Jesus to be used as little means that God may employ to bring people into the kingdom. But we have to see the glory of Christ. We have to see the urgency of the hour to wake up and realize that the hour is late. And again, the point here is not to fill up some artificial quota. The point is to take a look at our relationships. With whom do I have a relationship such that I might share with them the mystery of the gospel, something of the excellencies of Christ? Who might God be calling me to speak with about His Son and their need of His blood and righteousness? Not 1,000 people, not 100 people, maybe 10, maybe 5, maybe just 1. Are you praying along with the apostle for boldness and opportunity, that God might use you to bring the light of the gospel to them? You know, perhaps it would be good for all of us to spend a little time in a Roman prison. Not, of course, that I'd wish that on anyone, or that anyone should choose that for themselves. But I suspect that the Apostle Paul experienced what many imprisoned Christians have testified to experiencing in different ways. That being in prison for your faith helps you see reality clearer. That this is what this present age is about. It's about the mystery of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And it's about the flesh, the world, and the devil rising up in opposition to that glorious advancement. We may never have that experience ourselves, but let us pray for the same boldness, that the excellencies of Christ might flow freely from our lips. For once we were blind, but now we see. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, reorient our hearts to that eternal perspective. And where we have been foolish, where we have allowed our minds and our hearts to be crowded full with nothing but temporal matters of concern, lift up the eyes of our hearts that we might see Jesus, that we might see with the eyes of faith something of His glory at Your right hand, and of the glorious work He is doing in all the earth. Let us be captivated by the beauty of His grace and His glory. And Father, we pray for boldness. We pray for boldness that we might speak the excellencies of Christ and share, when given opportunity, the mystery of the gospel with others. We praise you for the blood that cleanses us of all sin. We praise you, Father, for the Spirit poured out into our hearts. Lord God, conform us to the image of your Son. Shower blessing on your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name.